But we've been teaching a series I've called the Why Series. And the last few weeks we've been focusing on why church. I'm going to deviate from that today because I think there's some things that are in our culture and in our nation and in around the world that we probably ought to address, because there are things that's coming down the pike that we need to be prepared for. And so I'm just going to be speaking on that for this morning. I don't know if we're in the last days or not, but it just seems like everything is pointing in that direction. If you read Scripture and if you watch the news, it just seems like, man, they're going hand in hand. And so there are certain things we need to do to prepare if we're in the last days. If we're not in the last days, there's things we need to prepare anyway. Because things will probably never get back to what it was pre-COVID. Financially, spiritually, or any other way, unless God sends a great revival and a great awakening to this nation and around the world. The problems we're experiencing are not just national, they're worldwide. And so this is the first time this has ever happened. And as you notice, it seems like the governments are trying to come together and work together so that we can become a one-world government, which Revelation declares will take place. And so we just need to be ready. Food shortages are predicted. You're probably aware of that. Food shortages are predicted. Gas prices are predicted to go over $10 a gallon. And even if Russia and Ukraine, the war ceased today, it would be years before we could recoup and recover. Okay? So what do we do in these times? Our farmers here in the United States are either getting too much rain that they can't plant, or they're getting too little snowfall and they're not able to irrigate their properties. And so there's going to be a food shortage, and it's going to last for years. So I'm just going to encourage you to begin to prepare as if it's going to be a long, extended time. Some of you have already been preparing, but there are many things in our culture that we need to be concerned about and that I'm concerned about in our national landscape. But here's the neat thing. God has chosen you and myself for such a time as this. This is the most exciting time that you are alive. If I had to choose of a time in history to be alive, today would be the day. Because God has some, not only are there difficulties, but there's also going to be some great spiritual things that take place, and I want to be a part of that. It's kind of like when my wife and I went to Hawaii. I was trying to, so on our 30th anniversary, we went to Hawaii for 30 days. The reason we were able to do that is because there's a couple in Hawaii who gives respite to pastors and their wives. And they have a little apartment that they just kind of keep for pastors. And the Lord allowed us to hook up with them, and it was a great time, a grand time. Honestly, after 30 days, you kind of wonder, I'm ready to go home. But anyway, when we were in Hawaii, my wife and I were body surfing. And so we would try to catch a wave. Now, my wife doesn't swim. Okay? And so we were trying to catch these waves. And if you've ever body surfed or surfed, sometimes if you don't catch the wave just right, the wave kind of tumbles you and crashes you into the sand and scrapes you up. And it's all kinds of fun. Okay? But you just got to do it again. You got to do it again. You got to do it again. Because there's thrill even when it doesn't go as well. Even when there's a crash. Okay? And so we're kind of living in that time where we're body surfing and we're going to have a thrill of our life as long as we hang on to the Lord. My wife, like I said, does not swim, but I would encourage her to go out with me snorkeling. Okay? And so she would hold on to my arm, and here we go. And wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, marvelous sights in Hawaii. It's like swimming in an aquarium. It's beautiful seeing those coral reefs. God blessed us with that. If we keep our mind in the right place, we can experience God's glory in the midst of a storm. Okay? So here's what we need to do. We need to be prepared for what's coming. We need to be prepared for what's coming. So I'm going to make some suggestions to you about how to prepare. The first thing you need to do is prepare your pantry. Prepare your pantry. Some of you are already preparing, and I want to encourage you, if you have some extra money, go ahead and start buying some surplus stuff so that you can help, so that you can be prepared for what's coming. If you remember, Joseph was an individual who, let me read this passage of Scripture first. Scripture says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Okay? Let me read that again. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Now, you may say, well, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to prepare. God's going to take care of me. Well, he will take care of you, but sometimes he takes care of you before the danger is imminent. And therefore, he tells us to be wise. He tells us when we see danger approaching that we need to take steps in order to prepare for those things. Okay? So, I'm encouraging you to take these steps. Joseph was a prudent individual. When he came before Pharaoh, Pharaoh had had a dream, and Pharaoh was telling him about this dream, and Joseph, through revelation knowledge, told Pharaoh that there was going to be 7 years of feasting and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph told him, suggested, Pharaoh, if I were you, I would start putting away during the good times so that you would have enough during the bad times. And did you know what? Egypt fed that part of the world for 7 years during the famine. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. God gave Joseph that knowledge. And I'm just sharing with you that God wants you to prepare for what's ahead. Because it's going to get worse. And it may not get better. Okay? Yeah, I don't mean to be a downer, but that's just the reality. You know, Scripture's just talks about in the end times, it didn't get better. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, right? So if we're living in the end times, we are living in an exciting time. And we need to prepare ourselves. And one of the things we need to do is prepare our pantry. The second thing we need to do is prepare our heart. So, it appears that the hand of the Lord's blessing has been removed from America. It appears that the protection that the Lord had over America for centuries has now been removed. That's what it appears. But can you blame him? I mean, he says that if you honor me, If you bless me, then I will bless you and I will honor you. If you don't honor me, if you don't bless me, then I can't honor you. I can't bless you, even though God wants to bless his people. Even though God wants to bless America, we sing God bless America. That's what God wants to do, but he cannot do it as long as we have leaders and we have people who decide to go contrary to God's will and contrary to God's word. He cannot do it. He'd be violating his own principles if he did. Okay? Now, will things get better? The only way things will get better is if we do have a great awakening, a spiritual awakening. It's not dependent upon the politicians. Okay? It's dependent on God Almighty, and it's dependent on God's children coming to a place where they're crying out to him, repenting, and seeking him with all their heart. Okay? You can vote for who you want to. But if God isn't first place, it ain't going to get no better. Okay? Just let you know. So here's what I'm thinking. Even more than preparing your pantry, you need to prepare your heart. What do we do? Here's the deal. There are a lot of people in panic mode. Christians and non-Christians alike. Will you and I allow fear and anxiety to control our minds and our actions? So what do you do when fear and anxiety tempt you? I've been reading a book. I was watching CBN last Monday, the Christian Broadcasting Network. And I was watching Gordon Robinson, and they were depicting. So Russia has said if we continue to assist Ukraine and give them missiles that they will use to bomb into land space occupied by Russia, that they're going to send nuclear missiles to the eastern shores of the United States and the western shores of the United States. And you know when they, and then they started showing these simulation of all of these nuclear things going, and the more I watched it, the more anxious I got. Well, I learned something. I had been reading a book called Thirsting for God by Gary Thomas. And in this book, he quotes an old priest named François Fenelon. He lived from 1651 to 1715. Now, I know that we don't always agree with the Catholics, okay? But there were some people who, and still are, in that faith who have a connection to God. Fenelon was one of those individuals, and he wrote this in his book, Christian Perfection. He said, "Let us become accustomed to recollect ourselves during the day in the course of our duties. By a single look toward God, let us thus quiet the moment of our hearts as soon as we see them agitated." Let me read that again. Sometimes it's hard to understand people who have a... not from Mississippi. So he says, let us become accustomed to, he said, recollect ourselves during the day, and in the course of our duties, by a single look toward God, let us thus quiet the movement of our hearts as soon as we see them agitated. And so during that moment of anxiety watching CBN, I chose to glance heavenward. And when I glanced heavenward, I remembered that God is on the throne. And I remembered that nothing can happen to me unless he gives the okay. I also remembered that I only have so much time on this earth, and that one day I'm going to die. Either it's going to be heart failure, maybe old age, some sickness of some kind. I may be martyred because of my witness for Christ, or it could be a nuclear radiation fallout. But guess what? I'm going to die one day. Okay? And when, what'd you say? Yeah, it's a big club. I hope not. Could be. Oh, yeah. So, I'm not afraid of death because I know whom I believed in. And I know that I know that I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know that I know that I know. I don't have to fear death. I don't care if it's nuclear whatever. Toasted. I don't care. We don't have to fear. If we know Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, we don't have to fear. So here's the deal. When I glanced up to heaven, all the anxiety left. And it's a good practice. And I would encourage you to practice the same thing, because there's going to be times when you're tempted into anxiety. You're going to be tempted into fear. You're going to be tempted into anger. You're going to be tempted into frustration. You're going to be tempted in a lot of different ways. And I would just encourage you, when temptation comes, glance heavenward. Get in a habit. Glance heavenward. Everybody just glance heavenward right now. Okay? So let's do it again. You need to practice. Glance heavenward. Well, not if you just glance. So I am determined, when anxiety strikes, that I'm going to glance heavenward. When difficulties surround me like a storm, I'm going to glance heavenward. So David in Psalm 121 writes, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He kind of glanced upward. "He will not allow my foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So let's read verse 4 together. Maybe you can see that. And I want you to put, instead of Israel there, I want you to put your name there. Okay? Verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps bread shall neither slumber nor sleep." Let's say it again. I need more participation. "Behold, he who keeps bread shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is bread's keeper. The Lord is bread's shade in his right hand. The sun shall not strike bread by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve bread from all evil. He shall preserve bread's soul. The Lord shall preserve bread going out and bread coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You need to trust God's word. God is just as faithful to you as he was to David. God is just as faithful to you as he was to Israel. And I encourage you, put your name in some of these places and build your faith up. Build your faith up, because when anxiety strikes, faith is the thing that's going to keep you from sinking down. So, let me ask you a question. When trouble strikes, where do you look? I know the right answer is God. Okay, but I'm not asking you what the right answer is. Well, I'm asking you, where do you look when trouble strikes? There was some people look to the government. Not probably not a good idea. Some people look to their horoscope. Probably not a good idea. Some people look to their meds. Some people look to their bank account. Some people look to addictive behaviors. I'm sorry. Some people look to common sense. But I want to encourage you. Look heavenward, because from the Lord and He alone comes your help. Worry and anxiety never solved the problem. It has contributed to problems, but it's never solved any problem. So what does anxiety do? Number one, anxiety steals our peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anxiety steal your peace. A second thing that anxiety does, it can cause depression. Proverbs 12, 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Medical professionals know that anxiety causes depression. As a matter of fact, if you have depression medication, if you read on there, it says anti-anxiety. Okay? So the medical professionals know it's an anti-anxiety. So God said first, how many thousand years ago? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now, there are other things that cause depression as well, such as sorrow of the heart, grief that hasn't been dealt with, self-hatred, guilt, shame. But anxiety is high on the list. Okay? Anxiety is high on the list. So if you don't want to fall into depression, don't get scared. Don't get anxious. God's pretty smart, isn't he? A third thing, what does anxiety do? Well, it can cause us to make unwise decisions. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was a really, really, really good king for about 2 years. He made some wonderful, healthy, faith-filled decisions for about 2 years. And then something took place that left him filled with fear, which in turn caused him to walk in disobedience. Now, let me just say this. You will always fall into disobedience when you walk in fear. You will always do it. So in 1 Samuel 13, we read, so first, in Samuel 13, 2 years after Saul's inauguration, he chose 3,000 warriors to be in his army. And so the Philistines were at war with them continuously. And it had just happened that the Philistine army mustered 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. Which means innumerable. Okay? It freaked Saul out. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. Because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, cisterns. Some of them crossed over the Jordan River and escaped to the land of Gad and Gilead. And meanwhile, Saul stayed in Gilgal. And when he saw everybody leaving, he made a stupid decision. He decided what he was going to do is he was going to offer the evening sacrifice. Now, Samuel had told him, you wait for 7 days. After 7 days, I'm going to come, and I'm going to offer the evening sacrifice. But Samuel didn't show up the time that Saul thought he should. And everybody's leaving. And it's like Saul and a few men, and he's like, man, I got to do something quick. And so what Saul does is he takes the position of the priest and he starts offering on the altar the offerings of the evening sacrifice, hoping that that's going to muster the men together and they can then turn their heart and life and trust in God again. Well, about the time the evening sacrifice was over, Samuel shows up. And he says, well, what have you done? You've made a huge mistake. And Saul's like, man, everybody's leaving. I had to do something. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I got to do something. Time's running out. Got to do something. It's important that we wait on God. We don't have to force anything. It's his business. Right? This is his business. Not my business. And so God removes Saul from office. And this is the first time we see Saul operating in fear. And from that moment on, we never see him making a decision based on faith anymore. Every decision is based on fear. The second time is when we see in his inability to follow God's instruction concerning Agag and the Amalekites. And God says to Samuel says to Saul, I want you to destroy all of the Amalekites. I want to destroy their sheep. I want you to destroy the women. I want you to destroy the men. I want you to destroy the children. I want you to destroy the goats. I want you to destroy everything. And you may say, man, that's harsh. Why would God do that? Well, God knew what was in the hearts of the Amalekites. He knew what was in the hearts of Agag, the king. One of the people that Saul stayed alive or kept alive was Agag. Now, fast forward 400 years, and we go to the book of Esther, and we find there that there was a man named Haman who was an Agagite. And he was a descendant of Agag. And so God saw, do you think God sees into the future? Okay. So God saw that the Haman was going to just try to destroy all of the Israelites, and what he was doing is trying to head it off. So maybe God wasn't so cruel after all. Saul did not, and if you read here in verses 24 and 25, Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've sinned, I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Another third instance in his ability to fight the giant Goliath. Did you know Saul was kind of a giant in his own respect? And he was afraid to fight Goliath, and yet some teenage youngster comes in and does the job that Saul was not able to do. Or not willing to do. Another instance we find is when Saul was afraid David was going to succeed him as king, and you remember the story. He ran all over Israel trying to kill David. He tried to jab him with a javelin while he was eating dinner with him. A couple of times anyway. David always escaped. I want to just share this with you. The things that we fear come upon us. Okay? The things that we fear come, it's like a magnet. Fear and faith are almost the same thing, except one draws the things of the Lord to us, and one draws the things of fear toward us. Faith, there's a lot of people who have fear of the future, and a lot of people even in our culture have a fear of the future. What happens if? What happens if? What happens if? Did you know that God's going to be in the future too? Did you know that? If you think about the future and what could happen, guess what? God's going to be there. He's not just here with you today. He's going to be with you in the future regardless of what happens. Regardless of what happens. You can trust him. You can trust him. Saul forgot that God was God of the future as well as the God of the present. He forgot that. And there came a time when Saul kind of went beyond what God was able to redeem. And in verse Samuel 16, 14, and 15, we find out some consequences of Saul's fearful life. It says, now this is a weird passage. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. So here's the deal. There's no one as miserable as a Christian outside of God's will. Saul was no longer filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with tormenting spirits of fear and depression. You see, again, the fear and depression go hand in hand. And I would just say to you, if you're living in depression, it very well could be that you've allowed fear and anxiety to start ruling your heart. Okay? Just possibility. Just a possibility. So here's the deal. When anxiety fills our heart, we are no longer able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. All we can hear is anxiety and fear speaking to our heart. If you've ever been in one of my counseling sessions, one of the things we do is we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, show us what's going on here. And I would say 95% of the time, when the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, it's because of fear that's blocking the Holy Spirit. I would say to you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you don't hear the Holy Spirit check and see if there's any anxiety or fear in your heart and ask for forgiveness, because that will keep the Holy Spirit from speaking truth to your heart. Okay? So please hear this word. Saul's final act cost him his life. This is another weird passage. Meanwhile, Samuel had died. This is the person Saul had always gone to for advice. Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown, and Saul had banned from the land of Israel all mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. Again, the Philistines had set up camp. Saul gathered an army. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. Say, frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord didn't speak to him. Didn't speak to him through dreams. Didn't speak to him through the Urim and Thummim. Didn't speak to him through the prophets. There was silence in heaven. So Saul decided, I'm going to go find a medium and I'm going to go talk to her. Not a good idea. It's amazing what fear will do to a person who once followed God. It's amazing. But here's when Saul got so deaf he could not hear, he decided he wanted to go find someone who could bring up Samuel's spirit so Samuel could talk to them. Right. Not a good idea. Okay? Not a good idea. So there was this one lady, we call her the Witch of Endor. Do you remember Bewitch? Well, you remember the mom's name? Endora. Yeah. So the Witch of Endor was a medium. And so Saul went to this medium to find out if she could pull up Saul's spirit. So as she was there, and of course she was frightened because she said, man, I can't do this because Saul has killed everyone who's a medium in a camp, and I'm kind of the only one left. He's executed everybody else. I don't want to be executed. And they say, oh, don't worry about it. Saul's not going to do anything. It's because Saul had disguised himself. And so he went in, and she started doing her incantations or whatever she did. And while she was doing it, Samuel's spirit came forth. Or a spirit came forth. And when it did, she screamed. Ah! Scared her. And Saul said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, there's something here. Well, what does he look like? And she told Saul what he looked like. He said, oh, no, that's Samuel. That's Samuel. And Saul was like, I just need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. And Samuel said, okay, here's your word. Tomorrow you're going to be where I am. I'm sure that scared Saul. The next day, Saul and his children, or his boys, were killed in battle. Here's the deal. Fear can kill you. Fear can kill you. And that's what happened to Saul. So I'm just encouraging you, in times when you are afraid, trust in the Lord. David said this. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust you. I'm going to glance up to heaven. I'm going to glance up to heaven. When Cynthia and I was in Hawaii, we would go out. One time we went out. There were some kind of rocks out, and we wanted to swim around the rocks. So she grabbed a hold of my arm, and I told her, I said, you'll be safe. I'll take care of you. You don't have to fear. Everything's going to be okay. And she trusted me. Okay? So here we are. She's holding on to my arm, and here we're swimming out. I don't know why we didn't have life jackets, but we were swimming out. Swimming out into the ocean, looking down. I don't know how deep, but it was a long way down. And we were swimming. And we saw this eel. I don't know. It had to be 12 feet long. I don't know. It was big. And coming from Mississippi, we don't like snakes. And she let go of my arm and she climbed up on my back. You know, the snorkel's only good for a little while. But she trusted me. She trusted me. You know, I came up sputtering and gagging and, you know, we both made it to land safe. But she trusted me. When you're afraid, climb up in the arms of the Lord or get on his back, okay? And let the Lord take you through troubled waters, because the enemy is doing everything he can to cause you to be fearful, cause you to be afraid, to cause you to lose your faith, okay? Now, you have a choice. You have a choice just like Saul did. Am I going to allow fear to rule my life and control me? Or am I going to allow faith to control me and rule my life? That's our decision. And some of you this morning may be here and you've allowed anxiety and fear to rule your life. I don't know when that began, but I would suggest to you that you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. You need to get that out of your heart. Because you'll never walk with the Lord in faith till you do. You will never do it. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. We're going through some trials. We're going to go through some trials. We can allow these trials to strengthen us and strengthen our faith, or we can allow these trials to suck the life out of us. That's my decision. That's your decision. Today, if you're not a child of God, you have some reason to be afraid. Okay? Because you don't have any hope. You can place your faith in everything else, but if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You need to be afraid. You need to be scared to death. Because God says He will protect and He will care for, He will provide for His children. But there's no promise like that for those who don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you allowed fear to take you places that you know is not healthy for you? Every time you get afraid, where do you turn? What do you do? Would you exchange your fear for faith this morning? Would you do that? Let's bow our heads. I just want to pray for you. You may be here this morning, and I'm just going to ask you, if you're here today, would you just acknowledge the fact, if it is a fact indeed for you, that fear has kind of consumed you and overwhelmed you and has taken you places that has been unhealthy for you, and if you keep down this road, you know that it's going to be detrimental to your life, maybe to your family, to your relationship with God. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, hands everywhere. Thank you. Now, are you willing to release it? That's the deal. Are you willing to release it? If you are, I want you to pray in your heart this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for not believing you. Forgive me for walking in fear and not in faith. Forgive me for allowing anxiety to make the decisions rather than you making the decisions. Because of my trust in you, Lord, I have not crawled into your arms. I have not trusted your word. I've trusted what fear said to me rather than I've trusted you. God, I'm ready to release that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, I cancel Satan's authority over me in the fear and anxiety. And I command the spirit of fear, go to the feet of Jesus now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, forgive me for walking in depression and allowing anxiety to tell me, take me where it wanted to. Lord, you promised life and life more abundant. I exchange my fear for faith. I renounce the fear in the name of Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I glance up to you. And I receive from you the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, you said perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, I just admit to you that I'm not made perfect in love, but I want to be. And so I receive your love to replace the fear and replace the anxiety. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You know, God says, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you have fear, it's robbing you of power, it's robbing you of love, and it's causing you to have mental problems. Okay? So, receive from the Lord everything he has for you. Do not walk in fear. walk in faith. If you're here today without Christ, I'm going to be standing here at the front. And I want to share with you more explicitly how to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you will come up and talk to me, if you will put that on your communication card, I need Christ, I will get in touch with you. Okay? Either one will work. I just need to know, and you need to acknowledge that in your heart. Let's sing.